Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the second letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, beginning with the 16th verse. This is our second lesson for this morning, the second Sunday of Easter. Dear friends and our resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never believe what we saw while in Wisconsin this past week with Kim's family. We saw a 200-foot whale fighting a colossal squid. We saw a room that went on into infinity. We saw crowns of kings and queens and suits of armor. We saw the world's largest carousel valued at $4.8 million. We saw a 20th century town. Rooms of orchestras made up of instruments that play themselves. And much more. It's all at a place called the House on a Rock, which not only included a house that was built inside and on top of a large rock, but a large collection of art and music and Americana and a whole lot of other weird things. You'll never believe. That's how I started that paragraph. You'll never believe. We often hear people say, you'll never believe, before they tell us some sort of crazy story, maybe something they did or something they saw. When someone says, you'll never believe, what do we often do? We often don't believe it. It's too outrageous, too out there for us to believe something. We often respond, well, yeah, I don't believe it, but I'll believe it when I see it. Because that's often what it takes. For us to see it personally with our own eyes, to make sure there's no tricks or deceptions. If I see it, then I'll believe it. But that's not really a whole lot of faith, is it? Well, faith is believing something is true, whether you've seen it or not. As the writer to the Hebrews gives us a definition of faith, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Although we've never seen the resurrected Jesus, we believe it's true. We see today that we can be confident in the truth because we have eyewitness accounts, because the Bible is God's holy, inspired word. Now, Jesus made a handful of appearances to his followers that first Easter day. He first appeared to a group of women outside of his tomb, and then not long later to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Later in the day, in the afternoon, he appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Sometime during the day, he also appeared to Peter. And then, as we read in our gospel for today, that night, that first Easter night, he appeared to his disciples. They were all in a locked room in fear of the Jews when Jesus suddenly appeared in front of them. He showed them his hands, his side. He ate some fish in their presence to show that he truly had a real body, that he had really risen from the dead. But Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't there. And when the other disciples told them that they had seen the resurrected Lord, he didn't believe them. He wanted proof. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe it. Thomas stayed in this state of doubt and unbelief until the next Sunday when Jesus once again appeared to them in the locked upper room. And when Thomas saw, he believed that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. We call Thomas Doubting Thomas based on this story. And he's wildly known as Doubting Thomas. But when you read the rest of the Gospels, you see Thomas often displaying a strong faith. In that sense, he's a lot like us, isn't he? At times we have a strong faith. We give great confessions. We have no problem believing what God says in His Word. But at other times, because of various reasons, doubts come up in our minds. We begin to wonder about certain things found in God's Word. We begin to question whether or not Jesus really did rise from the dead, or is just some big elaborate hoax. Or is what God says in His Word really true? Or is it just one big lie? If only we had some sort of proof, we tell ourselves. If only we have seen something that would prove that what the Bible says is true. For instance, there are many people who have been spending years on what they believe is Mount Ararat looking for the Ark, Noah's Ark. They think that if we would find it, then that would prove the Bible true, and all the skeptics who deny the worldwide flood, all the skeptics who deny creation would have to believe. Or maybe if we found some sort of secular record that Jesus lived, or that Jesus was put to death, or maybe even a reference to His resurrection, that would prove the Bible to be true. Or with all the things that happen in this life, there are many people who question whether or not God truly does love us, that God truly does watch over us and take care of us. If only God would come to us in a vision or a dream, if only God would give to us some sort of sign that He is in fact watching over us, that He does in fact love us, then we would believe. If only we would see proof, then we believe, we say. But there's a good chance those signs, those proofs, are never coming. But we don't need them. That's because we have eyewitness accounts. We already mentioned the five appearances that Jesus made on Easter Sunday and the one He made a week later to His disciples. And there are others. On numerous occasions, He appeared to the disciples up in Galilee and in Judea before His ascension. We are told He also appeared to James personally. Years after His ascension, He appeared to Paul. He also appeared to 500 of His followers at one time. There are literally hundreds of eyewitnesses, hundreds of people who saw Jesus after His death, who looked upon Him with His true body, saw the nail marks in His hands and in His feet, where the spear pierced His side. They are eyewitnesses that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. Luke in Acts chapter 1 summarizes this time. He says, "After the suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Peter and the other apostles weren't making this up. This was not a figment of their imagination. As Peter, James, and saw a glimpse of Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, so Peter and the other apostles saw Jesus in His full glory after His resurrection. He truly did rise from the dead. He truly does have victory over death. A true story. That's why Peter says in our first verse, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The apostles were not only eyewitnesses. Not only did they know facts, but they also believed. They knew that what they saw to be true. It wasn't a made-up fable. Jesus truly did rise from the dead, and they also believed what that meant for them. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that Christ accepted His payment. Jesus' blood that He shed on the cross was the ransom price for our sins, that our sins have been removed and paid for by Christ, that they won't come back to us to haunt us or condemn us. that because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we are declared not guilty on account of His Son. That God does not look upon us, but considers us pure and holy as Christ's perfect life is given to us. It also means that because Jesus lives, that we too will live. His resurrection is a guarantee that we will rise from the dead. Even though we die, He'll give life to our lifeless bodies, and together, body and soul, we'll join Him in heaven forever. They knew the facts and they believed them as true, and they knew and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. So what did those eyewitnesses do? They went and spread the news. They dedicated their whole lives to the spread of the gospel so that other people may hear and believe. They risked their own lives and the lives of their families for this truth. All the apostles, except for the apostle John, and John spent years and years in exile, they were all put to death for preaching about the resurrected Christ. They would not have been willing to do that. If this was just a story that they had made up, if it was just some fable, some figment of the imagination, they would not have been willing to die. But they did, because they believed what they saw. Of course, we no longer have these eyewitnesses today. They're all dead. They're all in heaven, waiting for the last day when their bodies will join their souls in heaven. They're no longer here, but we don't need eyewitnesses. It doesn't matter that they're no longer here because we have those eyewitnesses' accounts written down. We have a written deposition. We have the words of the Bible. A detailed testimony of what they saw and what they heard. A first-hand account that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. But of course, the Bible is more than just an eyewitness testimony. The Bible is not the accounts of fallible men who have biases, who have inconsistencies, who have faulty memories. No, this Bible is inspired by God. God led or told the writers of the Bible to write down exactly what they wrote down. This is not the words of fallible man, but this is the words of the infallible, perfect God. Inspired by Him, so that the writers of the Bible wrote down exactly what He wanted them to write down. So we can rightfully call the Bible God's Word. Peter equates his writings with the writings of those who wrote the Old Testament. And then he says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carried the writers of the Bible along to write what they did. Paul puts it this way to his friend Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. We can be sure that the words found in the Bible are not the words of sinful man, but the words of the perfect and holy God. And so as well, does that make the words of the Bible? What does that make God's Word? Jesus once prayed to God for His disciples and said, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The Lord cannot lie. Everything He says and does must be taken as true. And since the Bible is God's Word, it contains no lies or deceptions. Everything found in it must be taken as true, with no errors or no mistakes. It is the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, which means it's completely true, without any mistakes or errors, lies or deceptions. And because the Bible is words is the Word of God, we know that it is powerful and active. It is the only source for our doctrine. We don't need eyewitnesses. Because we have a witness that's greater, the testimony of God Himself. This is a gracious gift that God gives to us, His New Testament church. What we have today is the fulfillment of centuries and centuries of prophecies. Now, Jesus was first promised to Adam and Eve, right after the first sin. He was speaking to the devil, and he promised Adam and Eve that one of their descendants was going to defeat Satan. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." When Jesus died, the devil thought that he had won. He thought he had struck the fatal blow. But Jesus rose from the dead and crushed Satan's head. Throughout the centuries, in the years that followed Adam and Eve, God would give more and more prophecies through his prophets, revealing more about his Savior. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about Christ, some even mentioning the death and resurrection of Christ. Think of Psalm 16, in which we read, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Or in Isaiah 53, verse 10, Isaiah not only mentions the death of Jesus, but the new life that he has after his death. "It is the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." We have the benefit of seeing all these prophecies about Christ fulfilled. The Old Testament believers had to look to the future. They had to look at these prophecies and believe that somehow, in some way, although they didn't know who or when or exactly how, these prophecies would be fulfilled. We have the benefit of looking back at the fulfiller of these prophecies, Jesus Christ. We know when, who, and how these prophecies were fulfilled. And the fact that all these prophecies from centuries, even thousands of years before Christ's coming, were fulfilled is once again proof that the Bible is nothing else but the Word of God. We have never seen Jesus, either before or after his resurrection. But that doesn't mean his resurrection never happened. That doesn't mean that Jesus is just a figment of the imagination. We have eyewitness accounts inspired by God himself. We know and truly believe through the eyes of faith that Jesus truly did suffer, die, and then rise 3 days later. We believe that because he rose from the dead, we will too, pure and holy in the eyes of the Lord, forgiven, looking forward to a perfect life with our Savior in heaven. And these truths are laid out for us in God's Word, the Bible. Not only do we have those words of the Old Testament prophecies laid out for us and fulfilled for us to see, but we have another added benefit that God gives to us today that he hasn't given to the church in the past. We have his holy, inspired word readily available to us at all times. It's only within the last several hundred years that God's people can read his Bible whenever they want it. We can read it at home by opening up our own Bibles. We can get it on the computer. We can access it on our phones. We can watch it. We can read it. We can hear it. Whenever we have doubts, when questions arise in our mind, we turn to the Holy Word, the inspired Word of God, powerful and active, that the Holy Spirit uses to give and to strengthen faith. He uses to help us overcome our doubts, our fears, our unbelief. As Peter tells us, you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You'll never believe, we hear people say. Now everything in the house on the rock is real, in the sense that it exists. But it's not real in the sense that not all of it is authentic. The crowns of those kings and queens were fabricated, as were the suits of armor. The room that went on to infinity was only about 200 feet long. The musical instruments all moved, but not all of them actually produced music. It's a mixture of truth and deception, all in the name of entertainment. That's what happens with the thing of man, but not the things of God. Not the resurrection. We have the eyewitness accounts inspired by God Himself. God's testimony of the truth. Although we have not seen the resurrected Savior, we know and believe it to be true. And so we know and believe that we are truly forgiven and eternal life and our Savior awaits. We can be confident in the truth. For His resurrection is certain, and so is ours. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.